Yes, live. Fellow Freedom fans, David Allen Carmichael here with this Faith and Freedom Show, engaging the issues on a constitutional basis, biblical basis, etc. Right versus wrong. A lot of things going on today prior to the election, United States voting, the big day. The big day, the big Tuesday, Fat Tuesday sort of fish, sort of, not really. But it is, so you're going to have election opportunities. Yes, some people have had early voting and things like that. It's true. A lot of debates going on. The most, I think, most divisive period in the history that I can remember is being a human being, living, breathing on this planet since 1961. Yes, I am a contemporary of the current president of the United States. It's the most divisive time that I've ever remember. If you've got some input, questions, comments, things like that, of course, you can give me a call. Go live on the air right now, today. Right now. Really big show. 888-248-2046. 248-2046. After the 888. Now, I'm going to be talking about a few things, but I did a lot of homework today. I don't know what you did with your time today, but I read Marbury versus Madison today. That's what I did. I read a little bit of Bible today. I read UN Treaty on the Rights of Persons with Disabilities. I read that. I fixed a letter that I drafted to a senator recently. I'll be reading that for you here. As an example of what should every person do, if it is a government of the people, by the people, and for the people, what really ought you to be doing? What if you did not have the ability to vote? What should you do? Now, what would cause somebody to have the disability where they could not vote? Now, that's an interesting thing. Living lawfully in America, not being a felon or anything like that, but somehow being, expatriated, or I don't know the term, but I guess there's probably a term for it. Now, what if you really felt a vested interest in being salt and light, communicating to the governmental affairs public policy, and that was a ministry of religion even, an obedience to God to influence the public policy, but could not vote? What would you do? What ought you to do? In fact, I think under that scenario, you ought to be doing what actually everybody ought to be doing, what the person who has the desire to influence public policy but has certain limitations. So we're going to talk about that today. A really weird thing that is in the news, what we try to do on the show is to make it very educational. I see a lot of horrific things happening. And again, you're going to don't want to offend people because they're political persuasion, but I do want to offend people because they're political persuasion. What I'm seeing in the, I said how divisive things have gotten. I was just, before I went on the air, I was reading two letters, a letter from one pastor to another, both black pastors of churches in the black community, having differences of opinion with regard to their Christianity and that political party that they affiliate themselves. So, and they were opposites. So here they are debating over their loyalty to a particular party. I hopefully will offend people to the point, if I'm offending you when I talk about your party, no matter what it is, it very well may be that you've embraced a certain amount of idolatry and you've lost your first love if you're a Christian person. Somebody who has said, Almighty God, I love you. Thank you for sending your son to pay the penalty of my sin. I'd like to live life righteously and rightly and have life eternal. Save me. And at that point, usually when the creator of heaven and earth radically changes your life, even against your will, once you make that decision, there's a point where we still are influenced by our peer pressure. Often when you make a decision, we heard the term a decision for Christ, and you're living a life that's a life of revelry, just like your average neighbor, usually you have to make a decision about whether or not you're going to suffer some persecution when you tell your buddies that suddenly you've become this Jesus fanatic. And that happened to me at a young age. I was a hoodlum. I had already, even at the age of 13, was notorious. Isn't that crazy? I had parents would tell me when they looked at me, they'd give shivers up their spine. So they said, man, something was not right. Well, I was just hellbound really quickly at a young age. So when I came to that decision, I thought, oh my goodness, there's a God. Oh my goodness, Jesus, he's really alive. Oh my goodness, he wants me to choose to live a life rightly. But if I do that, guess what I can't do anymore? All the few friends that I have, they're a bunch of criminals. They're not going to tolerate it. Well, they're not going to want to hang out with me. So when I made the decision, guess what? I lost some what I thought were friends. Of course, I gained 100 more. Obviously, things got much better, and the quality of friendship significantly increased. But we have a tendency to still get pulled by peer pressure. Go to a public meeting. Go to a tea party discussion and get a discussion. And all of a sudden, you get some people with some very strong ideas, and they may not agree with yours, but they see if you can stand up with your opinions with some significant peer pressure. And what you find people doing is actually caving their own ideas and actually compromising those things that might be motivated by their faith just for the sake of political, let's say, comfort. So that's what we do as in America, instead of just clinging to that which is right and is absolute. And then if there's something, if we cling to something that we believe is right and everybody else disagrees with us, why don't we burn some calories, go do the research, and find out how I know this is right? Not just mystically. You know, I've got inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which is solid as a rock. But because it's true, you ought to find some other evidences that other people can utilize. I'll give you an example. I was reading these letters between two pastors, and one pastor says, oh my goodness, where is that? He basically was saying that, he had a great greeting, by the way. I greet you in the perfect, powerful, and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I love that. And then he went on to say, well, where in the Bible does it mention abortion? Hello? And he's a professor of theology at a seminary. And he's mockingly, come on. Oh, listen to this. The first question I would pose to you is, how many verses in the Bible mention or discuss abortion? Question mark. The answer, of course, is that nowhere in the Bible is abortion mentioned. Stop. Stop. Hello. This is a professor of theology, okay? Isn't that something? When he said that in his letter, and this is between two pastors battling it out, immediately I thought, well, go to Exodus. If you go to Exodus, it talks, in fact, in the Roe versus Wade, and I'm going to go to the Bible, just is this an example of saying, think about what you believe and why you believe it. Because what happens is somebody's going to ask you to conform to a political norm, and it's very hard to not compromise what is right and true when people are doing things and communicating things for the sake of maintaining power. This was something that was quoted in the oral argument of Roe versus Wade. They said, and they were talking about the Bible, there, you know, the people who wanted abortion to happen actually quoted the Bible. The state of Texas that was defending their statutes punishing in utero homicide, that's murder, they didn't bring up the Bible because they were the state. They felt like they couldn't. Watch this. If a man beats his male or female servant with a rod so he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished for his property. Now, that's a tough one. If men fight, but here we go. This is Exodus 21:22. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as a woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. So that's a termination of pregnancy outside the natural timeline. That's a termination of pregnancy. And notice if no harm follows. And they said, see, court, it wasn't a crime. It was like a civil suit if the woman's pregnancy is terminated before its time. So it wasn't even wrong in the Bible. Now, this pastor said, show me in the Bible where it mentions abortion. Nowhere. Okay, let's go to the next verse. Okay. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life. And of course, you have to read all these other parts, which we're not going to do right now, that connect that life for life thing. And a capital crime of what is called murder. Murder is the shedding of innocent blood. And there's a difference. In law, if you go do your homework, if this pastor, this of theology, hadn't necessarily done his homework, bless his heart, with regard to the Bible, well, let's just see how this thing is played out in American history. In American history, just for your information, and the laws that we inherited, that to kill the baby, if you had the ability to prove that that baby that showed up out of the mother, dead, if you had any way to prove that it was alive and then dead by the act of somebody in particular, it was murder. If the baby came out, and at the time, they even mentioned this in the commentaries of Blackstone, the only way at the time you could actually prove that is if here's the baby outside the mother, and it's alive, but dying. And you've got enough evidence there, you can determine, oh my goodness, the death that this baby is dying came from injury that happened in utero, in the closet of the uterus. Guess what it was? Murder. Because you had the evidence that was necessary to prove a capital crime. It's a very high standard of evidence. So it's always been murder. Now, it may not be provable in court, depending on the facts. See, the doctor can go in and murder the baby and hide the facts and say, well, what do you say? He can't testify against themselves. And the only thing you know is, well, we had to get the baby out. That's why we chopped it up in little pieces. See, the baby's not dead. It's alive. You could terminate the pregnancy, have a live baby. But what they do is they murder the baby and then extract it. They're murderers. So that's one incident. And of course, you go through the Bible and it talks about the shedding of innocent blood. So it talks about it in several places in the Bible. So here we are, instead of thinking about just objective looking at what is and what is right, what the law is, what is wrong, let's say evidence here of clinging to a political party, elevating that for a moral imperative over checking ourselves, our own ideas against the policy of that which is revealed in the Bible. So that sounds extreme. This is Preservative Talk Radio. I was waxing quite religious there, was I not? David Allen Carmichael, I call this Preservative Talk Radio. It's my faith and freedom show. I'm going to continue to engage the issues on a constitutional basis, a biblical basis, a basis of right versus wrong, and do it educationally. I'm going to actually have to do homework coming into these issues. I can't just comment and tell you my feelings, get everybody spun up and get divided from one party to the next. We actually have to educate ourselves as we educate you. So give us a call, 888-248-2046, and don't forget to check us out on the web at preservativetalkradio.com.